I titled the message this morning, My Soul Satisfaction, My Soul Satisfaction. I'm going to start with the saved man, and I chose the first verse to be read in the LSB. The ESV, if you have open there, is in the second part of the verse is translated entirely differently, and the reason for my choice to go with the LSB is to try to remain as try to interpret to read as clear and close to the original as I can. And that may raise a whole bunch of questions with you, and I don't want to distract, as I already have. I'm sorry. But let's look at this. The words of Agur, the son of Yaka, the oracle. Agur comes with a burden on his heart, that bring this message. The man declares to Ithiel and Ukel. He has these men in mind to bring this message, and he has this burden inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in a way that is marked by the fear of God. He says, surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. He's confessing that he is a man, he's a mortal who will die. And what is he suffering? What has God brought into the life of this man? What has God taken from this man? We do not know. In fact, we've never heard of this man before. There is nothing else we know about him in the scriptures. Yet he knows that God is right in all he does. He exclaims this, and I think purposely he withholds from us the details of his circumstances so that he can more purposely exalt God. And he purposes to do that to us. A person does not figure this out on his own. He needs the triune God as a revelator. Most people who would come to us, even myself in the trade, I would want to portray myself as capable. As we read these verses, this man does not sound like he is prepared to give us wisdom in the book of Proverbs, does he? But his heart has been shaped by God. And he wants to exalt God, not himself. Let's look at this. The state of humanity. And we can add humility. What is the human dilemma? Well, as created without original sin, we were created to be dependent upon God, to love Him. Even in the perfect creation, as made in the image of God, male and female, Adam and Eve needed God. They needed air. They needed water. They needed food. All before the fall. They needed fellowship. They needed work. And I was thinking about even the surgery that God performed on Adam before sin entered the world, as he took a part of Adam and made Eve and healed Adam. Man was made to be, as if he were a child, to be dependent on God. But the serpent came in Genesis chapter 3 and whispered the lie that God is withholding, that God is not generous. And since then, man has sought to be autonomous. He cheers rebellion. He seeks self-love. He seeks the mirage, elusive satisfaction. You see, this is a heart problem. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." He goes on to describe, Jeremiah does, this man who trusts in man as a juniper shrub in the desert, in this parched land, in this salt-inhabited place. Nothing good comes of it. And in verse 7, he said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." And then he goes on to describe, he is like a tree planted by a river whose roots go down as if to the stream, and there is no impact when drought comes, when the rains stop. The leaves retain their green. The tree continues to bear fruit. Verse 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." You see, man is a creature. Man is created, and he has sinned and seeks to know. Seeks knowledge. Remember that God had promised, had given all the trees of the garden for Adam and Eve to eat from, but one tree. And that tree was the name, had the name of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked. The serpent had promised that, had told them that their eyes would be opened, but it wasn't in the way that they thought. The relationship of the creature and the Creator were broken. They didn't think they needed God. Not in their sinful condition. Not for wisdom. They desired to usurp authority. We must be very cautious, as we are sinners as they, lest we redefine as we might, we have the inclination to make God in our image. Powerless, demanding, vindictive, imaginary, needy. We must come to the Scriptures and receive the revelation of God from them. God defines who He is in the Scriptures. When He says He is love, He defines love. And unlike us who think of our emotions, of our character in categories, you know, at one moment I might be loving, the very next moment I might be angry. I might be impatient. That is unlike God. When He says He is love, He is always love. He is always just. He is always right. He defines what those things are, not us, from our experience. Egger is not using reverse psychology here. He is not trying to get Itiel and Ukol or you to admire him as a great man of wisdom, or to trick you, or to manipulate you. He is a desperate man that God has revealed his desperation, his weakness, his limitations, and his dependence on the triune God. He knows that the only way that he can understand and that he can move forward is a new heart. And that cannot come from up within, from within himself. He needed a heart transplant, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He could not undo his sin by trying to do right. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So he needed God. He needed God. Deuteronomy 36 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." See, that's what we need. A restoration to that of our humanity, to that of our greatest need, is to love God. Our greatest need is to love Him. And we need Him to cause our heart to be able to do it. The triune God is the one who personifies wisdom. The triune God gives Himself to reconcile us to Him. He is a satisfying God. We often have many unanswered questions, and we don't comprehend God's ways. He is unsearchable, especially as we encounter suffering. But we know the one who has the answers, the triune God who knows all things, who holds all things in His hands, and who will fulfill all His purposes perfectly. And He is the one who satisfies. Egger points us to the triune God who has redeemed His creation to Himself. He asks these rhetorical questions. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in His fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? What is His Son's name? Surely you know. The very first one there, who has ascended to heaven and come down, is reminiscent of Job in chapter 9 as he is encountering the suffering that God has allowed to come into his life to test him. And he's had his three friends come and their answers are not helping. And he cries out, verse 32, "For God is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbitrator between us who might lay his hand on us both." What is Job seeking? He's seeking a mediator. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? John 3:13, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven, except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is our mediator, who took on flesh and is able to put his hand on God the Father and to put his hand on us as sinners and arbitrate between us. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? This is talking of God's omnipotence, his great power and might. You know, God doesn't try to do anything. He accomplishes it perfectly. Who has established all the ends of the earth? His omnipresence and his omniscience. God never has to calculate. He just knows. And when we get to calculate, we should give him praise and glory and worship as we seek to measure the circumference of the earth, for example, the distance to the moon. Many times we find ourselves trying to find our way out of a paper bag, right? Remember the old maps we had to use while driving in the car, and they're covering the windshield as we're seeking to find our way from intersection to intersection? Or all of us now probably are using GPS to find our way from place to place, but we're all being led, aren't we? What does this tell us about ourselves? We're lost. We're creatures who are lost. We have no idea where things are going, or what they should be, or their proper place. But the triune God is faithful, and he's trustworthy. He is sovereign over all. It is who you know, not what you know. He gives us this glimpse into the eternal Trinity when he asks that question, what is his Son's name? Isn't that marvelous that the Holy Spirit would reveal to Agur that God is a Trinity, eternal Trinity, complete, perfect, eternal God, satisfied in himself? Jesus said in John 17, 24, in his high priestly prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God the Father has been pouring out his love upon the Son for all eternity. What a glorious truth. God the Father has been eternally loving, delighting in, and cherishing his perfect Son. So as we come to, as he inquired, Agur inquired of the name of God, I'm just going to draw your attention to three of them here, Elohim, I Am, Yahweh, and two of the persons of the Trinity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Elohim, as we find in Genesis, the Creator, the plural form but singular in meaning, the Mighty One. And as Moses stood before the burning bush and God was sending him back into Egypt and he said, who should I tell your people sent me? Who sent me? And God said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. Eternally existing, no beginning, no end. And Yahweh, the precious name, he which is. Jesus, God's son, whom the angel told Joseph, Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And it refers to Isaiah chapter 7. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Let's just look at these persons of the Trinity in Scripture as John describes the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when we read in Genesis that God said, let there be, that was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ creating. As we see in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. God took on Himself human flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is God, and He is creator of all. He sustains all, and He holds all things together. He is active in His creation even today. Without Him, we would not have a breath. Without Him, every molecule that makes up everything we see would fall apart. He holds all things together. He provides for all. He is a giving, good, right God. God the Father. What a name in that Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We are to be as little children. Little children who recognize that He is our Father. He loves us. He saves. He alone saves and satisfies our human hearts through the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might become children of God. This is the message, John says, that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He sees all, as we just sang. He sees us as we are, needy, lacking, enemies of Him. Yet He pours out His Son for us. He is the bountiful God who gives. He is boundless and bountiful. Exodus 15, Moses is singing. He says, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out Your right hand and the earth swallowed them, the enemy. He delivered them from enemies. He provided water from bitter springs. He provided water from a rock. He provided daily bread from heaven. He provided their clothing not to wear out. He provided a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm in the desert. He provided a he was a cloud by day for them to lead them in the day. He cared personally every single day for them. He is able. And listen to what He says He does. I am the Lord, and besides Me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel. your King. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God chose his only Son from before the creation of the world, his beloved Son, that he would be the one from whom reconciliation would come. In his life, perfectly lived without sin, in his death, a substitutionary atonement, a blood needed to be spilled, my blood needed to be spilled, but he spilt his. His resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He restores us to relationship with the Father as pure, unified children who love him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before him. The Holy Spirit convicts, restrains, regenerates, gives us the word of God. He adopts, is witness, fills, guarantees, guards, keeps, seals, helps, illuminates, leads, produces fruit, reminds, resurrects, sanctifies, sends, strengthens, and teaches. Romans 8, a marvelous chapter on the Spirit. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his Holy Spirit, we can endear ourselves to God. We can call upon him in that dear name, Abba, Abba. We have that relationship with him. Egger says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. How did Egger know there was a Trinity? How did he know he was a needy man and didn't need to make much of himself? Because of the Holy Spirit's work, because of the Word of God, he knew these things were true and are true about God. 2 Peter 1, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is sufficient. We dare not add to it, lest we desecrate the purity of his word. I just want to ask, where is our gaze? Because as humans, what I look at is what will transform me. We need to be gazing at the Word of God, at the Son of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see, if we cast our gaze on anything else, it will not be able to satisfy us. It will not meet us. It'll draw us into sin. We must cast our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that He, the God, the Holy Spirit, can conform us to His image. We do that by studying the Word of God. The psalmist says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Eger, as a sinner, knows that he, even though God has regenerated him, has changed him, has helped him to see his weakness, he needs God every single day in his battle with sin, in his heart inclinations. I call this section a prayer for love. Two things I ask for of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. This is often due to the fear of man, isn't it? That we would tell a lie, that we would want to relay false information. It's due to a love of self instead of a love for God, a love for truth, a love for what's right. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. How easily the riches could become our love, right? We can set our gaze on riches. Oh, that'll make, if I just had more, that'll make me happy. Because then I could do this and this and this. But Eger says, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Just give me what I need. Why? Lest I be full and deny you. I think I can do it on my own. I can become puffed up. I can be satisfied, think I can be satisfied in my own efforts. And say, who is the Lord? I have no need of him. Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I misrepresent him by taking things into my own hand, by stealing from others. You see, God alone can satisfy our spiritual and our physical needs. And that is Eger's prayer. Love for God will be evidenced in we will evidence that love in a love of others. 1 John says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Our love for God has to be the priority, and out of that will overflow a love for others. The fruit of the Spirit will bear in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We will look more like Jesus. We will act more like Jesus. We will talk more like Jesus. We will seek to be a blessing rather than a curse. You see, the works of the flesh listed just before those that listed the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 show the destruction of the flesh, the destruction of ungodly desires, love of self, love of preservation of self, and bring death and punishment from God. Agur gives us this admonition: do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. I believe he's praying to God for love for others. You see, slander is a terrible thing. It's false spoken comments meant to harm a reputation. I kind of paraphrased it to help guide my own heart, and I wrote this: I love me, and I want you to do what pleases me in demeaning a member of your household. Isn't that awful? Isn't that sick? And God warns in this very verse, there's a warning that the slanderer will indict God's action of the curse for the defenseless. You see, God, our triune God, is a defender of the weak. And when someone is slandered, they're not given the opportunity to give an answer. It's done usually in gossip. It's done usually out of their presence. They aren't able to bring a defense. God says, I will defend him. You see, if we love God, God will give us a love and care for others, especially the weak, the defenseless. There are those, Agur says, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed with other filth. There are those who are lofty. How lofty are their eyes? How high their eyelids lift? There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among mankind. You see this description? There's no fear of God here. There's no love for him or regard for his authority. They are wise in their own eyes. They consider themselves to be the epitome of purity. In reality, they are covered in filth. They take advantage of the needy. They devour them. They demonstrate their insatiable appetites. Lest we stand here and feel lofty like that, it's not me. May I remind you of a time that it was true of the disciples. When Jesus was anointed with the precious oil, and a woman used her tears and her hair to wash Jesus' feet. And the disciples said, for this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. You see, we must guard our hearts against our affections. We have to ask, what moves my heart? Why am I upset? Is it because I'm allowing envy here? Am I being filled with covetousness? Or am I seeking worship? I believe Agur has been pointing us to the triune God, who alone can satisfy. He alone should be our exceeding joy. What is our response this morning? Where will I gaze? Where will I fix my eyes? David's prayer in Psalm 27:4 was, "One thing I have asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and inquire in His temple." To be filled, allow God's greatness, His vastness, to fill me and satisfy me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would do Your work through Your Holy Spirit to cause us to delight in the work of God the Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in giving up of Himself to do what we could not do, to live a perfect life, to spill His blood so that we might be, our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be called children of God, so that we might come to You and receive Your blessing, that we might be being perfected, changed, conformed to the likeness of Your Son, for Your glory for all eternity. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness, that You are enough, that You are sufficient, and that You are preserving. Thank You, Lord. May we worship You more perfectly, better every day. In Your name, in the name of Jesus, amen.